The church said,
amen. Jesus, to hold our hand as we live our life, as we travel through to our destination of heaven. We're glad you're here this morning. We're glad that we've got a good number here. And it looks like we've got, as we always do, some folks visiting with us. And we're just so pleased that you're here. We hope that you'll come away from our worship time together just uplifted in your soul, that we've been together in the presence of God and with each other to study His Word and to worship Him. We want to, as I know, I'm sure the elders will mention at the end of services, but next Sunday we're very excited about the Vision Sunday, as we're calling it, where we're going to present some of the things that the leadership and the staff have been planning and thinking about as far as the future, some of the future direction of Crosstown, and how you play a part in that, and how each and every one of us are going to have a very critical part of this church continuing to go forward in the faith of God and be a strong congregation. So we're going to call this a Vision Sunday. We're going to seek God's Word and present what we believe is direction for us as a congregation. So that's going to be an exciting time in the life and history of this church. I hope you'll plan on to be here next Sunday. You'll be hearing from myself and the elders as we give emphasis to the future and direction of our congregation. And it is kind of with that in mind that I have this lesson on stay on the trail. Now, as Justin mentioned, your preacher was a pretend cowboy, I guess, a wannabe yesterday. Most of the outfit was mine, but I had to borrow a few items. But yeah, I'm city folk, you see. I'm a wannabe cowboy. But we're actually not talking about that kind of cowboy trail, I guess. But we're talking about a different kind of trail here, at least with the imagery that I want to use this morning. As we think about stay on the trail, both we as a congregation and as individuals, I think, need to think about this lesson. All right, the Grand Canyon. I mean, you talk about one of the most awe-inspiring, magnificent places in all of the world. I mean, if you've ever had an opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon, to stand there at either the North Rim or the more popular Southern Rim, it is just extraordinary to look at. You're looking at one of the seven wonders of the world when you stand there and see the Grand Canyon. And even if you're able to go down into the canyon itself and to explore and to hike on the trails and to camp, it's just incredible. And when you look at the Grand Canyon, if you've had an opportunity to go there, it's not very long before you realize this is a very convoluted, massive, there are all sorts of twists and turns. It's very arid. It's filled with incredible sights, but it's also a place where there are dangers in the Grand Canyon. And when you go to the Grand Canyon, even if you just go down, if you look out at one of the rims, if you don't even go down into the canyon, you're struck with the idea maybe that this is it's a very beautiful place. It's an incredible place, but this is also a place that it can be dangerous. And so you might ask a question if you're there with some of the rangers, and how many people die every year in the Grand Canyon? And if you look at the research, or at least the data that they give for the last, for about 80, 90 years since folks have really been exploring the Grand Canyon, the highest deaths that they ever had in one year was in 1987. There were 50 known deaths. Now, that's important to stress, known deaths. There have been about in the last, again, 80, 90 years since the Grand Canyon has really begun to be explored, there are have been reported about 600 known deaths in the Grand Canyon. And so it is an incredible place. It is an awe-inspiring. It is a magnificent place. It is a geological wonderland. But it is also a place that you have to be very careful in. and particularly when you go exploring and hiking in the canyon. Matter of fact, a book was written. This is a book that deals with this subject. It's called Over the Edge, Death in the Grand Canyon. It's written by a couple of authors, Michael Gigliaria and Thomas Myers. And they describe this, the deaths and some of the stories. And there's one story that they describe, and it's nothing extraordinary about it. But it tells the story of a young man who was 27 years old. This happened in, I believe it was mid-October in the mid-80s. I believe it was 1986. But they described this young man who was from the Middle East, from Yemen. And he had come over here to visit and to look at the Grand Canyon. He wanted to explore it. And so he went to the Grand Canyon, and he went to one of these places. He went to a place called Cottonwood Campgrounds, and he talked with the rangers there, and they kind of looked at some of the trails and how long he wanted to be there and what he wanted to see. And so they kind of got a plan, as the rangers will help you there, being a national park that it is. And so he was going to hike, go down the Kabob Trail, North Kabob Trail, down to a place called Phantom Ranch. I guess it's a popular, very rustic campground site. There are some cabins and with tents you can camp down there. And so he was going to go down there, and he was going to go off and explore with all the many trails that there are. And so he did that. Well, about a couple of days, the rangers down there at the Phantom Ranch, they noticed his tent site was basically had stayed the same. It was obvious that he had not been there at his tent site for a couple of days. So they got concerned about that. And so they contacted the Cottonwood up top of the canyon, talked to the rangers there. You know, where did he talk about he wanted to go? What trails was he looking at? And so then they got down there at the Phantom Ranch, and they got they sent out a search and rescue. And they sent out a search and rescue, and they start looking for any clues of where he might have been. They ran across a couple of hikers that they talked to, and they said, "Yeah, we saw that young man. And he was just kind of blazing past us. All he had on was a day pack," they described. And so again, the rangers got very concerned about that. And so they made their way over to a place here, this area called Clear Creek, where this body of water flows into the Colorado River. And they found some signs that he had been down there. They found a footprint, size 9 Nike tennis shoe footprint. And they talked with the rangers even that described, yes, he wore a size 9. That's him. So they thought, okay, we're on the right track. Well, they got down in there, and as they traveled, they over 10 days, they did this search and rescue. They called out dogs. They had helicopters, 2 helicopters. And they made their way up to a very area that is a lot of slopes, and again, with the Clear Creek River here that flows into the Colorado. They found a ledge, a very slippery, steep ledge, and they found a single piece of grass that had been pushed over. And they determined that it was size 9 did that. But that was the last sign of a clue of this young man that they found. What they surmised, and those who were the experts, the hikers, those in the Grand Canyon, what they figured out, what they think happened is this young man got down in there, and he realized maybe he didn't have enough resources. He wasn't going to make it back to the Phantom Ranch where his tent campgrounds. It was about a 10-mile hike back to where he was staying. And he didn't have enough supplies. He didn't have enough. You hike 10 miles like that. It's a very draining hike. And so what they figured he tried to do is he tried to take some shortcuts to make it back. That he tried to get off, he got off the main paths and trails, and he tried to shortcut it back to Phantom Ranch. And his body was never found. They figure he might have slipped and fallen onto a dry rock. He might have slipped into the river, and his body was never found. And again, that's not anything extraordinary story. in that book, they describe some of those over the 600 deaths that have occurred in the last 90 years or so in the Grand Canyon. But what they describe is, and they say this is critical, and I'm spending some time on this in the illustration because I want it to really serve as the simple foundation of our lesson here. There are over 500 miles of trails that you can hike in the Grand Canyon. Over 500 miles. And there are about 53 of those miles of trails that they consider, they have to aggressively maintain them. But there are over 500 miles of trails that you can hike in the Grand Canyon. And they describe and they say, what happens so many times is the key in hiking the Grand Canyon. And here's another picture here, a shot of the Grand Canyon, a trail. They say it is absolutely critical and essential when you hike the Grand Canyon that you stay on the trail. No matter what happens, rangers will say, the two authors in the book Over the Edge describe, it doesn't matter if you get injured, it doesn't matter if you have an accident, it doesn't matter if you get dehydrated, whatever problem you face if you get in the Grand Canyon, whatever you do, do not get off the trail. They say if you get off the trail, your problems, you go from a bad problem to even a worse problem. You stay on the trail. And what they describe, the two authors even make this statement as they describe this. They say that a single lethal decision made by male, young male hikers. What males? I guess we just think we can take a shortcut. But they say a signature lethal decision made by young male hikers in the Grand Canyon is to shortcut, is to leave the clearly marked and maintain trails. You catch that this morning? A lethal decision is made when you get off the clearly marked and maintained trails. Folks, we are on a journey. We are journeying through this life as Steve led us in some of these songs, and we want Jesus to hold our hand as we travel through this life. Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7, you remember verse 13 and 14? He talks about in terms of a path and a road that we're on. And that we're to go down that narrow path and watch out for that broad path that so many travel down. The Bible uses that language that we are on a path. We're traveling in this life. We're pilgrims. We're trying to make it to our eternal destination. And the key to our spiritual journey, the key to making it to heaven through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the key is to stay on God's trail, His approved, His revealed path. Now, we learn about that path right here. So you got your Bibles, Bible check. Let's hold them up. Right here, every week I ask you to do that. Thank you. And I ask us to do that because it's a reminder. It's a reminder of God has given us that path that we're to travel down. He gives that in the form in His Son Jesus the Christ, and in His Word we have that cleared, marked, maintained path trail that we can travel down if we'll follow the Bible. And so when we hold up our Bibles, we're acknowledging the sovereignty of God. We're acknowledging that God knows the way to heaven. And we are under that. We submit ourselves to that. And we want God's instruction and God's Word to be that guide for us. You see, in Psalm chapter 23 or 25, Psalmist says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." God wants us to stay on the path, on the trail that He's given to us, the marked trail. And we make a spiritually lethal, in the words of those authors, we can apply it to spiritually, we make a spiritually lethal decision when we say we're going to get off the path. We're going to go our own way. We want to explore on our own a little bit. We want to take some shortcuts. What they say is when you travel and you hike in the Grand Canyon, if you do that, watch out. You don't get off the marked path. And it's the same thing in God's Word. Now, we have some examples. I'm going to keep it real simple this morning. We have some examples of folks that show us the danger of leaving God's path. And that's the great thing about the Bible, is we have those positive examples, but we can also learn from some negative examples of what not to do. And God gives us that in His Word. Now, I just want to look at a few of these here just quickly of some individuals who left the maintained, clearly marked path of God, and it ended in spiritual disaster. Just a couple of these here. You're familiar with most of these. Genesis 19. Genesis 19, this is the familiar story where God brings His judgment upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember those cities so infected with evil that Lot and his righteous family are there, and God sends those angelic messengers to call them out. And God, as He's pouring out His just and His holy wrath on these cities. Remember, the angels come there to Lot and his family in Genesis 19 in verse 16 and 17. They come here. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand, the men being the two angels, grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters, and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Verse 17, as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Do not look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. There's the path. There's the marked trail that God was giving Lot and his family. You flee to the mountains. You don't look back. You go straight forward. That's the marked path there that God gave Lot and his family. Well, you know the story. If you're familiar with this story, what happens a little bit later down in verse 26 of Genesis 19? Lot's wife. Thus, verse 25, he overthrew the cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities, all the vegetation in the land. Verse 26, but Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She left the clearly marked path of God for her and her family. And she, as a result, she received that terrible consequence there, judgment of God in that instance there of that story. Look at another one, Leviticus chapter 10. Again, these are familiar here. Leviticus chapter 10. Here you find the marked path of God when it comes to worship, how His people were to approach Him and worship. You have the sons of Aaron, the high priest, his sons, Nadab and Abihu. And they're going to lead the congregation in worship here. Verse 1, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And then notice here, verse 1, they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His plan. They got off the marked path of His plan for worship there. And you see the result, a very dramatic judgment of God there in this story. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And then notice the response in verse 3. Moses then said to Aaron, they need the people, the Israelites, they need an explanation. God wants them to know what He has done here, why He has brought this judgment upon these two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Look at the response here in verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, this is his brother. This is Aaron's two sons that have just died this way. This is what the Lord spoke to me when He said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to give God reverence and respect. Well, that translates into doing what God says. That's the marked path. That's the clear path or trail there that God wants us to go down. Is we listen to Him. We honor Him when we do that. And these boys did not do that. Look at another one here, 1 Samuel 15 here. And we could look at so many. These are just a few here. 1 Samuel 15. This is where God gives instructions to King Saul, you remember, that he's going to bring judgment upon the Amalekites. You remember this story? And he tells him that as he's going to take out his just wrath and judgment upon the people, the Amalekites, he tells him to utterly destroy the Amalekites, everything. Don't spare anything. And so Saul goes in there and he partially does what God says. You remember? He spares the king. He spares some of the best livestock. And remember there the prophet Samuel, and it's a very interesting story. Samuel shows up on the scene, and Saul sees him coming, and he's happy to see, hey, here's the prophet of God coming. I've obeyed the Lord. And Samuel, you imagine the old prophet says, what is that I hear in the background, son? You know, I hear some sheep. Didn't I tell you the Lord said destroy everything? And Saul begins the excuse making and says, well, we saved them to sacrifice. All of these things. The people wanted to do it. I mean, Saul just pushes it off on the people even. And you have not obeyed the Lord. And you remember what happens in that passage there. The Lord tells him there, I have regret that I have made Saul because he has turned away from me and not carried out my instructions. And of course, the Lord was going to take away the kingdom from Saul and his family. And he would give it to a man after his own heart, God's own heart, which would be David. The clear, marked path. And again, I think we can learn from this here. I think we can learn from the failures of other people. I think that's what those authors were doing in that book, Over the Edge. They weren't just trying to satisfy some people's maybe morbid, you know, hey, what about all the people that's died in the Grand Canyon? Yeah, there's some people like that out there that, I got to tell you, I find some of those stories fascinating too. But that's not why they wrote that book, just to, you know, tell us about some of those deaths in the Grand Canyon. They tell us that they were trying to help people to learn from the errors of other people's ways. Fatal, fatal mistakes. Don't leave the marked path. Stay on the trail. Remember what Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11? He says, the things that were written, talking about in the Old Testament, beforehand were written for what? Our learning, our instruction. And you can learn from a positive example. And I'm thankful we have plenty of positive examples. We have them in God's Word. But you can also learn from some negative examples too, of what not to do. And it seems like sometimes those are the examples that can stick with us the most. I mean, you could write a book on all the adventures of people in the Grand Canyon that have come out alive and well, but that might not grab as much attention if you say, let me tell you the stories of folks who did not make it out. And here's the single lethal decision that they made is they got off the marked trail. And God is telling us with all of these examples here, they're written for our learning, to teach us, so that we can understand, so that we won't make the same mistake. The New Testament uses some of the language here as well about leaving the marked path or trail. Just a couple of scriptures here. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Because what's interesting in the Grand Canyon is they say there are those 500 miles of marked trails. They also say there are plenty of other paths or trails that you can get on that are not marked, that are not approved. That are not maintained. And you can get on some of those trails, I guess, and you'll end up at a dead end. You'll end up nowhere. I mean, nowhere where you want to be, nowhere. And so there are false trails. There are other trails that are out there. And Jesus here describes even some of those, I think. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 21. This is kind of a sobering, frightening passage even. It's a judgment scene, and people are going to cry out to God. And notice here what he says. Some of these people are going to recognize Jesus as God, as their Lord. But Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. That's a false trail. A false trail of just a profession of faith. I believe. I believe in Jesus. Lord, I believe in you. Well, that's essential. That's critical, but that's not enough. And that's not ultimately just the trail. It's just to believe. Jesus says, you've got to do the will. Notice he describes further some of these in verse 22. Many will say unto me, on that day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? I mean, there is the false trail of zealous works. People can be diligent. People can be zealous. And there are people who will say today that all that matters is if you truly are just doing something for Jesus. Is if you just love Jesus, if you just do something for Jesus, that's all that matters. Well, I don't despair zealous works. I don't despair a profession of faith. But that is not the trail. That's not the path. That's a part of it. But the path is to follow Jesus, is to follow His Word. And that's what He says there. And then He gives a parable that kind of teaches that, brings it all together. Look at verse 24. You know this parable. We sang a song here just a minute ago. Steve led us in, Jesus Loves Me. A couple of kids that I saw, Camden, one of them, boy, he started singing. We know that song. Young ones know that song. There's another song the kids sing about the wise man, right? You guys know that song? The wise and the foolish builder. And you remember Jesus, as He brings all this to a close, He says, let me tell you about a wise and foolish man. He says, anyone who hears my words is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And remember, Jesus says a bunch of stuff is going to beat on that house. Storms, flood. And He says that it's able to stand because it had the foundation. And then He says the fool is the one who built his house on the sand. And the rain came and the stream rose and the winds blew and they beat against that house and it fell. A great crash. Because it wasn't built on the foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Himself and His Word. Whoever hears these words of mine, that's the path. That's the marked path, the trail for us to go down in our life. A couple other scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. Notice what he says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As he writes to the church here at Thessalonica, he admonishes them, reminds them some very important matters. He says, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how you ought to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You received instructions from us how to please God, how to walk with God. That's a path. That's a trail. That's the New Testament. That's the New Testament. That's God's Word. That's the path we follow down. That's the trail we make sure we stay on. But I got to tell you, there are plenty of shortcuts. We are in a culture that will encourage us to go down all sorts of false trails, to take spiritual shortcuts. And here's the thing I want you to know this morning. Most of the folks that'll encourage us to go down shortcuts, they do not have sinister motives. They are people that we are no better than they are. They love God just as much as we do. They are just as sincere in what they do. That's not the question here. But there are folks that will encourage us to go down shortcuts, to take shortcuts, to at times compromise what God's Word says. There are people who will make it sound, the argument sounds so liberating. The reasoning sounds so right. I mean, how could that be wrong? And I'm telling you, they're false trails so many times. You've got them doctrinally. There are doctrinally false trails that we have to watch out for. I mean, there are just all sorts of things. There are morally. You talk about morally in our culture today, that there are things that we are being told are okay, that is acceptable to God. There's nothing wrong with it. If you are sincere, if you love somebody enough, I mean, all of the arguments people will give, and they sound so many times reasonable, they sound like they make sense, but I'm telling you, they are shortcuts. They are false trails. We've got to stay on God's Word. I think it's critical. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about vision and about our direction a little bit. We want you to know we're not innovating here at Crosstown. And as far as what we believe, what we're practicing as far as what we believe is God's Word given to us to practice. We know that some of the methodology and some of the technologies will change. We understand all of that. But we're saying we're here to follow God's marked, clearly marked trail for us as a church. And we got to stay on that trail. Because, again, there's a lot of voices crying and calling out for shortcuts and things that may be well-intended, people sincerely believe. But folks, if it's not the marked trail of God's Word, the path, His instructions for us, it will lead us to ruin. It'll lead to something that will spiritually not lead us to where we want to go. And I think that's the key here is this morning. Two scriptures that I'll leave you with. Just want to keep it real simple here this morning. Jeremiah 10 and 23. Jeremiah 10 and 23. These two last scriptures here, and then the lesson will be yours. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. This is kind of the nature of human beings, it seems like. We struggle with this. Look at verse 23. Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. It is not within us. There is a way that seems right to us. There is a reasoning that sounds good and logical. But God says, it's not in man to direct his own steps. And we're reminded of that here in Jeremiah 10 and 23. And then look at Proverbs 14 and 12. Think about it, especially what he says here. Proverbs 14 and 12. Proverbs 14 and 12. There is a way that appears to be right. You see, that's human reasoning. That's human feelings. That's our own thoughts. You know, it seems to be right. This seems to be good. This seems to make sense. Other people are doing it. It seems to be working even for other people, other churches. I mean, there's all of that. There is a way that seems right. He says, but in the end, it leads to death, destruction. Just like some of those false trails on the Grand Canyon, they lead nowhere. We will not get to where we need to go spiritually when we leave the trail of God. And that involves every aspect of our life, our Christian walk, in our walk with God. That involves us as in our marriages. That involves us as parents. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Again, there's all kinds of shortcuts, all kinds of false trails we got to watch out for. We've got to stay on the marked trail. Let me ask you this morning, have you been trying to take shortcuts? Have you been trying to get off the path? That's right. Some of us have been. I know I'm going to raise my hand. There's times I get off the path. Absolutely. Appreciate it. Out of the mouths of babes, folks, right here. You bet we do. We get off the path. Don't let anybody tell you we don't, because we do. And sometimes we can come to church and we can give the appearance that we're on the path. God knows what path we're on in life. What road are you traveling on this morning? Are you on the marked, clearly marked path of God's Word? That's the only path that will take us to where we want to go spiritually, to heaven. That's the only road that will get us to our destination. And I think that's critical for us individually. It's critical for us as a congregation that we are grounded in that truth this morning. I want you to know, too, if you've gotten off the trail, it's not too late. You've got time to get back on the right path. God in His grace and His mercy has allowed you to live here long enough that if you are off His path, come back to Him. Ask for His forgiveness. Ask for His mercy. Repent and turn your life and get back on God's path, which will lead you to heaven. If you're here and you've never began the journey, the trail begins the same place with faith, our repentance, and our baptism into Christ. If that's your need this morning, if anyone has that need, come as we stand and sing.